Are you living a holy life? What a question to ask, right? Holiness means being set apart for God. God is holy, and we are to be like God in holiness. So it's one of the seven qualities of discipleship that we're talking about as followers of Jesus as we go through this series called Following Jesus. So we're discovering what it means to grow deeper in our relationship with Jesus so that we can go further with him, ourselves, and as the church in his mission. And so it's an exciting journey, and we're learning in many ways. We have just begun this process of being made holy. So we're practicing as we learn. I tell you the truth when I say none of us has this down perfectly. And so together we're journeying these seven discipleship attributes, or their qualities that develop in our lives as we become more fully devoted followers of Jesus, who then make followers of Jesus. So far we've looked at a few different aspects. So one was living a life of worship, which really means living a God-first life in everything that we do. And then we talked about a wise life. And that's not just knowledge of the Bible or knowledge of God, but it's about putting it into practice and living in obedience to what we learn about God. And then life in community. You know, we're the body of Christ. We're not just saved into a new life, but we also are brought into a new community, which is the church, the body of Christ, where you and I belong together and we're interdependent upon one another. And so today we're looking at that fourth quality of discipleship, which is a holy life, or living by a kingdom ethic. So how are you doing with that? How's it going for you? You know, as a covenanter, we ask, how's your walk with Jesus going? So how are you doing in this living a holy life? Are you living up to that expected holiness that we read about in Scripture? No answers. You know, I think the dilemma to this question is pretty simple. What is the expectation? What are we supposed to do? How do we measure a holy life? What does it look like when we're doing what Scripture calls us to do? And so we look at this holy life and wonder, you know, I don't know, does it really matter all that much? Does it make a difference? You know, for many of us, we probably don't even recognize what holiness looks like in a real person. I mean, how do we recognize if someone's holy or not holy, or if they're measuring up to the standard or not measuring up to the standard? So it doesn't take much digging into Scripture to realize that people just don't live up to the standard of holiness that we find in Scripture. In Ecclesiastes 7, great book, but it has this in there in chapter 7, verse 20. Indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins. Does that speak of you? It certainly speaks of me. No one does what is right all the time. So our memory verse, however, makes it clear that we're supposed to be holy. It says in 1 Peter, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. So which is it? We're not holy, or be holy? Well, that's the dilemma we face as we seek to be followers of Jesus. And in the Lifeway Publishing, they describe one aspect of discipleship that's this process that takes place when we live into obedience to God and practice denying ourselves. So there's this aspect of denying self and living into following Jesus. So if holiness for a follower of Jesus is a process of daily doing more of what God wants and less what we want to do in our own selfish desires, then it gives us a way maybe to measure this quality of holiness in our lives as we grow as a follower of Jesus. So being like Jesus. When I say there's no one holy, you know, there is one who has never sinned, and that is Christ himself. You know, he came, he lived a perfect life, he died for us, and was raised to life. And so when we look at an example of holiness, we have but to look at Jesus himself. And that's why when we say we're followers of Jesus, we're seeking to live our lives as Jesus lived his, not on our own power, but by the power of Christ who lives in us. So if we're a follower of Jesus, then we think about where we are today in that level of holiness. How does your life line up with the way Jesus lived his life? Is there room for growth? I want you to think about this for a minute. Is there room for growth in your life in this area of holiness? Where would God want you to grow in holiness? Where's that area of life that you now, maybe there's some work to be done? What could that look like in 6 months from now? What would that maybe look like a year from now? What about if we really stretch and think about 10 years from now? What would my life look like if I pursue living as Christ Jesus lives in a particular area of my life? Now let's see what Jesus has to say about holiness. In Mark chapter 7, if you want to follow along in your Bible, you can. It'll also be up here on the screen. But Mark chapter 7, we're going to spend a little time here. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law, they're the religious leaders of the day, who had come from Jerusalem, gathered around Jesus, and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Now we have to understand that in Jesus' day, there's a whole religious tradition that said you had to be pure in order to be in the presence of God. In other words, to be with a holy God, you yourself had to be holy, and to them, holiness meant pure. Think about clean. Did your mother ever tell you to wash your hands? Yeah? Well, you know, that's kind of the idea of holiness. You know, if your hands are dirty, you're not holy. If you wash your hands and get them clean, you're holy. In other words, you don't want to defile yourself because then you become unholy. And there's a whole set of rules that had been developed about what it meant to be holy, to be undefiled. And it had to do with washing your food and washing your hands and making sure you ate the right things and didn't eat the wrong things. All kinds of ways and rules about holiness. And so, jumping ahead to verse 5, so the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating food with defiled hands? In other words, they weren't following these holiness laws. And so he replied, Isaiah, he's the prophet, was right when he said about you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with your lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. So what happened here is Jesus is challenging this view of holiness, challenging the view of even the religious leaders of his day. And he was saying that they weren't holy at all. They were just following some rules and regulations that people had set down. And what was really important, the things that would really cause them to be holy and live holy lives, they were completely neglecting. In other words, what they thought they were doing to be holy was making them unholy. Wow, that's pretty scary, isn't it? We don't want to be those that think we're being holy and instead being unholy. We don't want to do it all wrong. And so how do we do this? Al Tizon, he's the director of Serve Globally for the Evangelical Covenant Church, and he asked this question that I think gets right to the point. How do we cultivate a truly Christ-like holy life or an ethical life? How do we do this as a follower of Jesus? Well, to think about this in terms of definitions, an ethical life, ethical really means following some principles, right or wrong. It's a standards of conduct. And so where do we get our standards? Where do we get our moral code as followers of Jesus? What is right? What is wrong? Where do we find that as followers? Any ideas? The Bible. Right. You guys are really good. The Bible. That's right. You know, the Bible is our only perfect rule for faith, doctrine, and conduct. As followers of Jesus, this is the source of our moral code. This is where we find it. And so we have an ethic for a Christian life that is based on God's word, right? The moral code of Scripture. But it's not simply in the commands of Scripture. I mean, we can read over and over the laws and the rules. In fact, what the religious leaders were doing in their day were trying to live out the commands in ways that they thought were right. But they had just made a whole bunch of rules that led them away from that truth. So it's also about the stories of people in the Scriptures who allow themselves to let go of their own personal desires and pursue God's ways and God's desires in their lives. And so we look at these stories of a rich young ruler that Jesus met. And this ruler was enamored with Jesus. He saw in him someone to follow. And so he went up to Jesus and asked him, "What is it that I need to do to have salvation, to be right with God?" And Jesus said, "Obey the commands." And he says, "I have done all this since I was a young child." And then Jesus looked at him and he said, "Then go and sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me." And the rich young ruler became saddened because he was very wealthy and he didn't know how he could do that, how he would be able to give away everything in order to follow Jesus. And so he went away sad. And it's not about his wealth here, but it's about the heart. Jesus called him to put following God as the priority of his life, following Jesus as the only thing that mattered. And what stood in the way for this young ruler was his wealth. And so we learn from that, that we can't be a fully devoted follower of Jesus and live a holy ethic if we have other things that are more important. There's another story in the scriptures that talks about a good Samaritan who does what's right with his neighbor. Remember those Pharisees and teachers of the law, those guys that didn't want to defile themselves and make themselves unholy? You know, if you were to touch a person who was beaten and bloodied, that would mean that you would get dirty. Your hands would get dirty. They didn't have those rubber gloves back then that they could snap on. And so they would become defiled and unholy. And so they were walking down the road and there was this person who was beaten and robbed and stripped and laying there on the road, hurting and dying. And the religious leader, the first one, walked up and saw this person there, and they carefully walked around the person because they didn't want to become unholy. They didn't want to help this person because if they did, they would become defiled and dirty. And so they did the right thing and passed him by according to their tradition. And so another leader came by, a teacher of the law, and he saw the man laying on the street, needing help, hurting, bleeding. But for him too, he knew the code. He knew the rules. He knew that if he touched him, he would become defiled and unholy. So he didn't. He did the right thing. He passed by. And then a Samaritan came along, and a Samaritan to the Israelites was a person who was considered an enemy, who was considered apart from God, an unholy person, someone who had no inheritance, no part of the kingdom of heaven. And that person came along and saw this man laying on the road, and he had compassion on him, and he bent down and he helped him, and he cleaned his wounds, and he put him on his animal, and he carried him to town and put him in an inn and paid for the expenses in order for the innkeeper to care for him until he was fully restored. And he was even willing to pay any other expenses that he had when he passed through again. And Jesus ends this story of the Good Samaritan with this. He says, "Which of these three people do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him," Jesus told him. "Go and do likewise." I think we could spend the rest of our lives living out the ethical implications of this one passage. And as we did, we would become more and more in line with the holiness that God desires in us. I think that's why I'm so excited about this fall and the community Bible experience. I know I keep plugging this, but you know, where we're going to join together and read through the New Testament together. Because as we do, the stories of the New Testament are going to become ingrained into our identity and into our being, and they're going to help us to learn and encourage and lead us into what it means to be those fully devoted followers of Jesus who know the difference between true holiness and human traditions. So being here in worship today is as well helps us to understand and get excited about kingdom principles and kingdom ethics and what it means to live a life of holiness and to look to the hope that we have in Jesus. You know, we live in a difficult world. There's lots of trouble out there. You know, we just read the news and we think about the situations, and sometimes it's even hard to even imagine some of those. And for some of us, we actually experience that in our own lives, difficulty and trials and troubles. But this is not the end. There are better days ahead. In fact, the Lord himself is returning, and one day we will live in that right relationship with God completely in all holiness, and we will experience the joy of the Lord like we've never experienced. The Apostle Peter, he talks about it in this way as we prioritize God's desires over our own selfish desires. He says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind, and like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. The apostle points out that pursuing holiness is a taste of what is to come. You know, just all that delicious cake that's sitting on the counter. You know, I'm trying not to eat sugar, and I look at that, and I can just taste it. You know, that's kind of what it means to pursue holiness. You know, we get a taste. We want it. We want more and more, and we're willing to begin to shed those things in our lives that are unholy in order to experience, in order to taste that which is good and holy in God. N.T. Wright, he describes this process of shedding the old life and pursuing the new life as a follower of Jesus. He says, think of an animal you're really afraid of, whether it's an angry rhinoceros or a squealy spider. He says, if you come around a corner and found yourself facing that animal, what would you want to do? Run away, right? You'd run away as fast as you possibly could. You know, as a follower of Jesus, that's how we should feel about a lifestyle of greed or lust or jealousy or injustice. Or any other sinful pattern that we might get caught up in. We want to run away from that as fast as we can. And then think about how you'd feel if you saw a person that you loved the best in the entire world, and you hadn't seen them for like 2 years or something, and all of a sudden you see them. What are you going to do? Walking down the street ahead of you. You're going to run to them, right, and embrace them. You want to be with them. And that's how we should think about Jesus and the new life that he offers us, this life of holiness and right relationship with God and living that out in the world, running to Jesus. We're chasing after holiness. Al Tizan reminds us that we're not pursuing a holier-than-thou kind of lifestyle. You know, that lifestyle that, hey, look at me, I'm really, really holy, and compared to you, I'm pretty good. That's not who we want to be, right? Not at all. But instead, we want to be the kind of people who pursue a joyful obedience. Does that even seem odd to hear those words together, a joyful obedience? You know, sometimes it makes you think like, you know, go clean your room. Oh, okay, I'm going to be happy about that. You know, no, but the joyful obedience is this idea that when we live into the kind of people that we are designed to be, that integrity of being a Christ follower, then we become filled with joy. We have joy in doing what's right. You know, we had this food drop not too long ago where we were part of the community providing food for 114 families, and we came together and served together as people of Christ and helped one another out, and it was a wonderful experience. It was a great feeling. You know, people, I heard one person say, you know, it really feels so good to come together in a community and do these kinds of things. And I said, I agree, it does. And then we had this Hope Sunday where we sponsor some kids in the Congo. And, you know, one person was there and they were at the table looking, and they said, oh, I just want to sponsor all of these kids. I want to do all of them. You know, and there's this desire to do that. And then there's the Amazing Race youth group and the canoe trip and all those kinds of things. And the people that experienced that and were part of that were like, that was such a great event. That was so fun. And we think, well, why? Why is it fun? Why does it feel good? Why is it something that we like and enjoy? Because when we're doing those things, we're living into the obedience that God calls us to. We're living that life that God intends, that holiness with others, and we begin to experience that joyful obedience. Wow, that's a different picture of following Jesus, isn't it? Joyful. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. So holiness is living a life of integrity. You know, we are created to be holy. We are redeemed and rescued by Christ to be holy. And so that's kind of who we are when we live into that holiness. That means we're living a life of integrity. That means we're living who we are designed to be. And that's when life begins to flourish and grow and become Christ-like. Back to Mark 7, Jesus again is speaking with the Pharisees, and now the crowd is gathered around. And Jesus said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." And after he had left the crowd and entered the house, the disciples, so those are closest, they're like, what's Jesus talking about? And they said, they gathered around him and asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull," he said, "don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them." So, holiness. We're thinking about holiness and dirty hands and all that and food that we eat. And Jesus said, it's not about digestion. So, it's not about what we eat or drink. It's not about what happens on the outside of the body. It's about the heart. It's about the condition of the heart. In fact, holiness is all about the heart. And so, as we think about that, I would ask you, how is your heart? How is your heart today? Is it good? Is it healthy? Is it holy? Is it pure? Does it desire a God-filled life? Or is it feel dirty and corrupt and unclean and messed up? Again, Jesus is the one who changes the heart. The Apostle Peter, he asked his disciples to focus on the heart, live that life of inner integrity. And in 1 Peter, he says, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived as ignorant in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all you do, for it is written, 'Be holy as I am holy.'" And you and I are being transformed in that holiness day by day as we're setting aside our earthly desires and selfish pleasures and pursuing kingdom priorities from the heart. So what does it look like to set aside and to pursue? Day by day, setting aside. In Leviticus chapter 19, there's a whole list of things, as there are in a lot of the Old Testament scriptures, about what it means to be holy and what it means not to be holy. And I'm going to skip over that part, okay? There's a little story about a police officer who pulled over a man who was speeding, and they had the following exchange. The officer said, "May I see your driver's license?" And the driver says, "I don't have one. It was suspended when I got my fifth DWI. And the officer said, "May I see your owner's card for your vehicle?" He said, "It's not my car. I stole it." And the officer says, "The car is stolen?" The driver says, "That's right. But come to think of it, I believe I saw the owner's card in the glove compartment when I was putting my gun in there." "There's a gun in the glove compartment?" the officer said. "Yes, sir. That's where I put it. And after I shot and killed the woman who owns the car and stuffed her in the trunk." "There's a body in the trunk?" the officer said. "Yes, sir." Hearing this, the officer immediately called his captain, and the car was quickly surrounded by police, and the captain approached the driver. The captain said, "Sir, can I see your license?" And the driver says, "Sure, here it is." It was valid. And the captain says, "Whose car is this?" "It's mine," the driver said. "Here's the registration." And the captain said, "Could you slowly open the glove box so I can see if there's a gun in it?" "Yes, sir," the driver said, "but there's no gun." Sure enough, there was nothing in the glove box. And the captain says, "Would you mind opening the trunk? I was told there's a body in it." "No problem," the driver said. The trunk was opened. No body. The captain said, I don't understand it. The officer who stopped you said you told him you didn't have a license, you stole the car, you had a gun in the glove box, and that there was a dead body in the trunk." And the driver said, "Yeah, I'll bet he told you I was speeding too. That's not living a life of integrity. And sometimes, you know, I think that we try to figure out ways to make this all work on our own, but, you know, it really comes down to being honest before God about who we are and about the condition of our heart. You know, if we're willing to confess our sin and ask for God's forgiveness and allow Christ to live in us and Christ to begin to do that work of making us into the people that he desires us to be. And when we surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit and then begin to walk in joyful obedience day by day, moment by moment, then over time we begin to see the holiness of the life of a follower of Jesus in us. We're going to jump into You can just stop on the overhead, okay? So, one of the things that I think that we try to do as followers of Jesus is work on the outside and neglect the inside. We try to follow the commands and do what's right and fix everything, but when our heart is wrong, it all just falls apart over and over and over again. And so our challenge is to look inward and to do that. Sometimes difficult, often freeing work of letting our hearts be changed by the grace of God. And as we do this, we have to remember that it is a work of grace. When we enter this zone of holiness, we have to always recognize that it's a grace zone. We don't do it on our own. It's a gift from God. We don't make others holy. We help them walk with Jesus, and Jesus makes them holy. And so as we walk as the body of Christ and pursue this holiness, we can be confident that Christ will accomplish his work in us. In 1 Peter we read, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do." Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your holiness. We thank you, Jesus, for who you are and that you came to set us free from a kind of pursuit of holiness that only leads us away from you. Lord, thank you that you allow us to be honest with you because you are full of grace and that you forgive us when we come to you. And Lord, you don't just forgive us and send us out to sin again, but you fill us with your Spirit and give us your word and give us one another in order to encourage us to walk day by day in joyful obedience to you. So Lord, help us as your church, as the body of Christ in the world, to go forth and exemplify what it means to be a follower of Jesus and share with the world the hope that we have of new life in you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.